Great is God's faithfulness. Helen and I experienced that on Thursday evening when we drove back from Edmonton after visiting our girls there for a few days. The fog was so thick you could barely see 5 feet in front of you, and I wasn't going too slow. I did slow down a little bit, but a lot of things could have happened. Pretty bad things, and we're so grateful that God brought us back safely again. Thank you also for your prayers on behalf of me and Helen. We had a wonderful time, and I hope you did too with some of your friends and relatives over Christmas. It's always great when kids also come back home to visit with siblings and parents. So I hope you'll continue to be blessed, especially those who are still here, but maybe taking off very soon again. And yes, a very happy and blessed 2023 to you all. It being a new year, a new month, I thought it may be proper for the next few Sundays to look particularly at that aspect of newness that comes up so often in Scripture. I've called this new sermon series, All Things New, picking up on a phrase that is used in Revelation. Today we want to look at the topic of a new season, and I want to read for that from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 43, verses 16 to 21. Here's what God says through the prophet. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words that were addressed at the people of Israel and yet still also carry much the same meaning for us today, because we are your people. And in many ways, we sometimes find ourselves in a similar spot than Israel did back then, if not literally, then at least in a figurative desert and wasteland. And I pray especially for those who are struggling at this phase in their life right now with what is on their plate, the things that they're dealing with that are difficult or maybe even seemingly impossible, that our eyes of the heart would be opened, that we may see what you plan to do about that, how to help us, how to show your faithfulness yet once again. And so may we have open hearts, open ears to listen. May you continue to create the kind of faith that embraces all that you promise us. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Your friends, God loves to do new things. Did you know that? Sometimes we focus very much on that God remains the same, and that's absolutely true in regards to his nature and character. God will never, ever turn from light to any kind of darkness. He will never lie. Scripture tells us that he will even remain faithful where we remain unfaithful. There's a very important continuity there. Really not any newness is needed, but at the same time, God does new things right from the very beginning, at least from the things that we know as the reality that we live in. Where did it come from? There was a time, if we even can call that time, where there was only God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. A perfect union, a perfect relationship of love between those three beings, those three persons in the one God that we know and worship. And even though he was lacking nothing and could have gone on like that forever, God decided to make the universe, to create the light, the galaxies, our planet, eventually human beings, the plants that we enjoy, the rivers, the oceans, the mountains. So much beauty, so much variety, so many unique things that never ever existed before. So creation itself is actually a new act of God, of bringing forth something that wasn't there before. If we go further down the timeline, it's close to the birth of Christ that we just celebrated at Christmas. That's a new thing too. Think about that. Christ was not always a human being. John says in the first chapter that in the beginning was the Word. That's what Jesus is called there. The eternal Word that was both God and with God. He was without limits, just like the Father and the Holy Spirit, and yet he limits himself. That's a new thing, that Word becoming flesh, walking among us, interacting with us, even dying for us, brand new, totally unheard of before. There's that thing that Jesus announced what this death would accomplish that he called a new covenant. It's even included in the words of our communion liturgy when we remember the words of Jesus that he instituted something brand new there that the law of Moses could not provide. And then finally, of course, towards the end of the Bible, there's a lot of talk about the new world that God will create, a new heaven and a new earth. And for the last message of the series, we'll focus particularly on that, but not this morning. Now, coming back to Isaiah and the word that he's giving to the people of Israel, it's a word that seems so impossible and so outrageous that most people will probably have dismissed it. By the way, Isaiah had a very unthankful task when you think about it. Towards the beginning of his book, he recalls that initial vision he had of God's throne room and the angel saying, "Holy, holy, holy," and he himself is in a miraculous way being cleansed because he feels so unworthy, even like he was about to die in God's presence. And then he hears that question, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for me?" And Isaiah puts his hand up. Well, maybe not literally, but he volunteers and says, "Here I am, send me." He's willing to bring the message that God is giving his people of both warning but also of promise beyond judgment. And God already knew beforehand that most of the people would completely dismiss what they would hear. I can probably speak for all my colleagues in ministry that's probably the toughest thing a pastor can face. Preaching and teaching the Word of God, and people either don't pay attention or they dismiss it out of hand because it just doesn't seem realistic. But when is the Word of God ever realistic? We deal with a God who does the miraculous, the supernatural. And this is part of the promise here, and that's why the imagery, you know, uses words like desert and wilderness and wasteland to describe how the people presently feel and what God miraculously will do to transform and change that experience. So, the first thing we can take away from here is that God makes a way in the desert. the most unlikely place. This is the place where everything is bone dry, it's really hot, you don't see any living thing around, no trees, no grass, unless you have some oasis nearby, but normally it's just that dunes and the wind blowing the sand around. And if you're still alive in the desert, you won't be alive much longer because there's no water. You'll become thirstier and thirstier, and eventually you will come to die in that desert. For Israel, that situation that's here so aptly described is the one of impending captivity in Babylon. It's not just the end of, you know, political independence, but the temple being destroyed. That's like, you know, this church would burn down from one day to the next. And yeah, I know we have insurance and we would rebuild and all that kind of, well, that wasn't the case back then. That was the end of daily worship as they knew it. How could there be any possible future? How could it ever change? How could there be a new thing? And yet, that's exactly what God says he is going to do. And when you look again at some of the other imagery that he recalls, there's a lot that are allusions to the time in Egypt. So it's not the first time that Israel faced a desert experience. In Egypt, they were doing slave labor, very hard slave labor, under the rulership of Egypt, that was a world power in those days. And what could they do, you know, with no weapons and no training, and, you know, even with their rising numbers? And for nine plagues, looking at how Moses trying to carry out God's command to bring God's word to Pharaoh to let his people go, Pharaoh resists and dismisses what is happening. It's only after the last plague, that would be later remembered in the annual Passover feast, where the blood of the lamb was the only way to be saved from the angel of death, killing the firstborn. Only then he's letting them go. But he's letting them go, at least initially. And they leave Egypt. But then they come to yet another impossible situation where they have the sea in front of them and the pursuing Egyptians' armies behind them, and the question is, how can we survive this? There is no way. But God makes a way where there is no way. In just picking that right moment where these strong winds would actually push the waters back and Israel would walk through the Red Sea, dry foot. But not so with the Egyptians who were pursuing them. This is what's being addressed here when it says in verse 16, he who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, that's of course the Egyptians' chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there never to rise again. This mighty army of Egypt would not rise again because they would all be drowned in those waters. They lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. That's a brand new thing and totally unexpected. And it would continue into the wilderness wanderings. 40 years in the desert. Think about that, 2 million people approximately, from what we can gather, what is mentioned in Exodus. How do you keep 2 million people alive, again, in a place that hardly can provide any food and water? And yet you know the story, how the people are complaining, even willing to go back to Egypt because they're missing, you know, the daily food that at least would be provided. And Moses strikes the rock, and out comes this fountain of water, straight out of the rock face. I mean, how impossible is that? And yet, that's how they survive. This is one of the provisions. We can talk about the manna and many other things as well this morning. But you know, God provides. At times and in situations where there seems absolutely no way of moving forward, never mind staying alive. Yes, this is his faithfulness. And it seems like at the time of Isaiah, people would not remember that this is the God they're dealing with. Or it's just a thing of the past. And what happens when you constantly look back to the past, oh, this is where God helped us, you can become very nostalgic. Oh, the good old times, right? Happens in churches too, by the way. And it's a big temptation right now, where whether through, you know, loss of people through COVID or just generally things that are happening in society with young people not necessarily being loyal to their home congregation that they grew up in, or maybe they're just moving away and they don't really feel a need spiritually right away to connect with a new church. And churches are slowly getting emptier and emptier, and some of them facing impending death. That's a desert situation too. And what often happens is you have a demographic in our current churches where the membership becomes older and older, and yeah, why not look back to when our church was full, right? And people constantly becoming baptized, and a sense of excitement being there, oh, if it only could be like that again, but, well, here we are, different time. When we talk about a different season, it's usually in a negative way. We think the time for Christianity in North America is more or less over, and we can just continue to watch it dwindle down even more. I think this is a very, very appropriate and relevant word for us this morning as a church, as much as it is for us individually, if we may going through a place that seems like a desert or wasteland. It's at the time of total impossibility where God does his work. And I challenge you this morning to think back in your own past where God has already done the seemingly impossible, where he got you out of a bind or changed something at work that didn't seem possible, where he sustained you, or maybe brought a person into your life that became such a huge help. Again, seemingly out of nowhere. And here you are today, and you can look back and say, well, God has done something amazing, powerful, and yes, supernatural. It's still the same God we're dealing with. And this is the promise he makes. He will bring out water once again in times of dryness and seeming impending death. He is doing a new thing, making a way in the wilderness, bringing forth streams in the wasteland. By the way, this is more than just what happened with Moses and, you know, tapping the rock, and out comes a fountain. Not just a fountain that God announces here will be coming. Actual streams of water. Ezekiel picks up the same picture, you know, that water coming out of the temple from underneath. And the further you go, the deeper the water becomes. God's doing a new thing. And not just the things that are mentioned in the Bible, like I alluded to earlier with what Jesus did on the cross, or with Pentecost that could be mentioned here too, a brand new thing. But, and this second important thing, it's God who is making it happen, not us. Again, the temptation is always to try to see, where are my resources? Where are the people who can help me? Where do I still have maybe some money saved for this desperate situation? Or at New Year's, it's amazing to see how many people, year after year, right before the turn in our calendar from end of December to early January, come up with New Year's resolutions. And we should have learned by now that most of the time, these resolutions don't last very long. Well, if you put your willpower into it, well, maybe you can keep things up for a few weeks, maybe even a couple months, but sooner or later you will find yourself saying, yeah, it's a nice try, but I guess it didn't quite work out that way. Well, it's with exercise or eating better, you know, or being more organized. I don't know if you made that kind of plan. And I'm not saying planning is bad. For example, if you want to plan to read throughout the whole Bible in 2023, I think that would be an excellent plan. And if you see some areas in your life that need working on, you know, where you've been acting immaturely and you want to be more mature and you're taking steps toward that, that's a great thing. I want to encourage you in that. But the question is, even in these good things, where do you see the power coming from to do that? Is our willpower really enough? Well, I don't know about yours, but mine certainly ends very, very quickly. And I've made those New Year's resolutions in the past, and I'm very, very reluctant to get into that again. Because that's how we so often operate, right? What we can do, or maybe if I can get another person in there too that I can be accountable to, we can help each other. Well, that's already better than just being alone. But ultimately, the word of Jesus in John 15 still applies. Without me, he says, you can do nothing. Nothing. At least nothing of worth, nothing that will last, nothing that has eternal value. We need him all the time. One of our old hymns says that over and over again in the chorus, I need you, oh, I need you. Lord, how I need you. Are we willing to be that humble and to understand what God is promising here is strictly what he will do? One more time. This is what the Lord says. And then in verse 19, see, I am doing a new thing. And our job often is just to keep our eyes open to see, you know, the little early beginnings of God fulfilling that promise. It's much like farm life. You don't get a big crop right away overnight. For a long time, you will see close to nothing, and then there's little buds, you know, popping through the soil. And you see the first few leaves, or depending on what you've been seeding, right? But it slowly comes up. And even coming back to the church situation right now, if you really open your eyes, you can see that God is doing a new thing. Brand new ideas popping up how to do quote-unquote church. Not necessarily our old model of just sitting in a bench on Sunday mornings, which is church life for quite a majority of people still, but bringing it to the homes, having church over dinner. There's actual dinner churches. I challenge you to research that. And other ideas how to incorporate that in creative ways in the community to connect with people. What church may look like if we still have another 100 years, I don't know if we'll last that long, and if it's not likely that Christ will come back much earlier than that, but just hypothetically speaking, With the changing environment, with the way even work changes, everything being, becoming more and more a machine-operated thing with artificial intelligence and so many other things. But the church always adapts. You can see that throughout church history. You know, there was a time when there was no Sunday school. Do you know that? We didn't have Sunday school in the initial, 1800 years after Christ. This is an idea that God gave to an individual, and it grew from there. And today we take it for granted that there's such a thing as Sunday school, whether for the kids or for the adults. But it was a new thing that God put in someone's mind. And even children's ministry may look very, very different than what we're doing today, simply because times change, circumstances change, and God continues to creatively encounter exactly that kind of situation. And we need to keep our eyes open and listen also carefully. Ask God, what is it that you want to do? One last thing that I don't want to just skip here is what he says here towards the end of our passage today. Verse 21. Actually, write the last line of verse 20. To give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Have you ever asked yourself why you were created? What is your main purpose of being here on earth? The answer is right here. We were created for God Himself. I still remember the day when, as a fairly young teenager, I was reading the Bible on my own, and I came across 1 Thessalonians, and it stopped me right in my tracks because I had never really thought about that before. Until that point, even though going to church and everything, I always assumed that, for most of the things we do in life, we would just get to choose, right? Whatever we think is right and good, we just do it. We're master of our own lives. But that day I was reading 1 Thessalonians 5, and I came to verse 10. It says there about Jesus, He died for us, so that whether we're awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Until that afternoon when I read this, I had always assumed Jesus died to forgive us our sins, period. That's its sole purpose. But the picture that Paul gives here is so much bigger. Once your past can be left behind, and you do not have to remember the former things, particularly all the things that you committed that you'd rather not want to remember, or the things that you said that hurt others, very difficult memories. It goes beyond just being cleansed and being forgiven. One more time, what's the purpose of Jesus' death on the cross? So that whether we're awake or asleep, that encompasses all of our lives. And even if asleep here is not necessarily talking about physical sleep, but, having passed away. But that we may live together with Him. Paul says in another place that we are not our own, that we belong to the Lord. And He ultimately has the say of where we ought to go, of the things that we may need to change. And then He will provide the power for that as well. And part of living with Him and living for Him and following Him, in some ways much like the first 12 disciples did, watching, listening, learning, doing the things that Jesus did. Part of that is to talk about what God has done. When he intervened in miraculous ways, when he did the new thing. And that's where the praise comes in here. Might become a people of praise. The message on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 wasn't so much, you know, theological preaching of doctrine. It was actually people being supernaturally enabled to talk about the great things that God has done. That is the focus. And that's what the people are hearing. All these different nations that are listed early on in Acts chapter 2, what are they saying? We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Sometimes we think of witnessing in non-Christian environment as, you know, we need to find ways of, you know, really explaining the gospel in a way that makes sense to people. And we often get stuck when we try to find words in their language that would adequately describe that. But, you know, part of witnessing is simply that you talk about what God has done for you. That only God could do. That he's the only explanation for how he got you out of a mess. That's quite simple. Each one of us can do that, even if we're not very eloquent. It's one of the most powerful things in sharing Jesus and who he is and what he's done in simply talking about how has that changed our lives. How have new things happened and begun where we got a brand new second chance or third or more chances? Continue going. Let me close with a few final questions that I think may be helpful when we reflect on all that I talked about. First question is, are you willing to trust God's promise that he has still great things in store for you, in spite of that seeming to be impossible? Question number two, are you able to see how God is working in your life right now to prepare you for that hopeful future? Can you see those early buds of life, of new things springing up? And finally, number three, will you follow his leading no matter how crazy it might seem to others or even yourself? I encourage you to reflect on that. New Year's Day is a good day to reflect on the past, to see how God has worked even in the losses that we've had in the past year, to prepare us for new things, but also how he will act in the future. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful that this hopeful message that Isaiah proclaimed was not just for Israel, but also for us. Us, your chosen people, your beloved children. And I pray, Lord, that where we have gotten stuck either in nostalgia about the past or in paralyzing regret of things we cannot take back, but that have happened, that you may once again get us out of that mental prison and that false thinking that really doesn't put any trust in you. That we may recognize you as the God who continues to do new and wonderful and miraculous things. That we may gain new hope and, even new inner energy to address problems. That we'll not just lay down depressed and wanting to die. Thank you, Lord, that you are willing and able and that you will do it. We give you all the praise, honor, and glory for it. Amen.